All right, open your Bibles to 1 John, the epistle of 1 John, not the Gospel of John. In the back of your Bible, by revelation, we are going through the book of 1 John, chapter by chapter, verse by verse, so that you'll know what the Word of God says in context, so people won't be able to manipulate you or say something. You'll know what the Word of God says for yourself. And we are in the book of 1 John. It's a book about testing so we can see where we're at with the Lord and so we can either feel approved, assured, or realize, hey, we're not where we're supposed to be. But all those things God is using to teach us, okay? And so far we've been talking about, we talked in chapter 1 about fellowshipping with the Lord, having a real relationship with Him. And that's a life-changing, that's walking with Him. And we talked about how that true fellowship with Jesus is going to produce a joyful life in you. Not that you're always happy all the time, but a joyful life knowing that my joy, my stability comes from Jesus Christ and not from my circumstances, right? Not from my finances. It's going to produce in you a pure life. It is. You can't help it because God is holy and He says, I want you to be holy. That means to be set apart. We're not supposed to be like the world. In fact, He's giving you the power not to be like the world. And it says also to have a loving life. That's what the fellowship with Jesus does. Listen, now if you're young, you might be thinking, you know what? I'm such a loving person. I just love everybody and I can continue to love everybody. It's so amazing. Now, can I tell you something? As you get older, you're going to find out that there's a lot of knucklehead people out there. No. It's true. Maybe you haven't discovered that. There's a lot of self-centered people, manipulators, users. Am I right? In fact, you might have been one of them. I was one of them. But now I'm saved. And now, you know what? I need Jesus. I need Him to fill me with that love, right? You need it too. We have to ask the Lord, Lord, fill us with Your heart. Fill us with Your love. Fill us with Your Spirit. Because a loving life is how people are going to know that we're Christians, right? They'll know we're Christians by our love. We talked last week about, this is my 5-minute recap, by the way. We talked about, 5-minute recap. 5 minutes, I'm 3 minutes in, whatever. We talked about the difference between information versus transformation. As you're reading this word, God doesn't want to just fill your mind with more knowledge and make you a self-righteous Pharisee. He wants to change your heart, change your life. He doesn't want you to be able to just speak Christian lingo. He wants you to be changed so that you can shine for Him in a dark world. To walk with Jesus and to walk as He walked, He needs to be our source, right? And not our resource. In other words, I don't add God when I want Him to my life, right? He's the reason why I live. I have to get my direction from Him, what He wants me to do every day. Not just pulling on Him when I think it's convenient for me, right? A foxhole Christian, all right? He is the source. Even though Jesus was God's Son, He learned obedience through the things He suffered. In this way, God qualified Him as the perfect high priest, and He became the source of eternal salvation for all those who obey Him. He's needs to be flowing in us and out of us continually. Okay, amen? All right. So, all right, we talked about the new command that He gave us in the chapter 2. It's not an it's new command, but it's an old one, from the Old Testament. We talked about how it's new, this word new command He's given us to love one another, kainos. It means not new in time, but it means new in depth and quality. And He's given us a new life. When He says in Corinthians, right, when we're saved, those who are, Mark, you want to do it? I thought you were going to shout it out.
It's 2 Corinthians chapter 5.
Yep.
When you are born again, you become a new creature.
Yes,
Christ.
A new creature.
All things are passed away. Everything.
Yes. And that word new is the same word that He says, I've got a new commandment. It's new in understanding, depth, quality, freshness. It's a newness, just like God's given us a new life. He wants us to love one another. And here's the key, as I have loved you, right? As I have loved you. He washed his disciples' feet. It says he loved them during his ministry on earth now, and he loved them to the very end. He demonstrated. He went to the cross. He sacrificed himself fully so that we could have eternal life. And he wants us to go and do likewise, to serve others in the same way. We talked about, though, that new commandment to love others works for you just as it did Jesus Christ. That command to love one another, as we obey his commands, as we trust him, as we have faith, you're going to see the darkness in our life is going to start to disappear. And that new light is going to shine in, man. It's going to shine in, and the new light of life in Christ Jesus is going to shine in our hearts and shine out of us. We talked about how we can't be hating our brothers. And if you're harboring bitterness, unforgiveness, you can't do that. 1 John 4:20 says, if someone says, I love you, but hates his fellow believer, the person is a liar. Ouch! So if we don't love people we can see, how can we love God whom we cannot see? So we have to ask God, help us, Lord. Help us with that hate. Help us with that unforgiveness, Lord God. Help me to pray for them. Jesus said to bless those who curse you, to pray for those who despitefully use you. Oh, is it 5 minutes? All right. Like I said, my 6-minute recap. 1 John 3:15 says, anyone who hates a brother or sister is a murderer, because we're in our hearts. And no murderer has eternal life residing in him. So we have to erase that hate. That's how we used to be. We were hated and we were hating one another, filled with jealousy, envy, bitterness, right? Isn't that true? Okay, so just because I'm at 6 minutes. The bottom line is, okay, even Jesus said this too, John is writing from in Ephesus right now. And he says, when he wrote the book of Revelation, he said, I have this complaint against you. You don't love me or each other as you did at first. So here's what we need to do. Remember what God has done for us and repent and do the things we did at first. Okay, and I don't know where the microphone is, but we allow questions here. So Elijah, do me a favor. Will you run back? Mark, we're just 5 minutes in, and you've already spoken twice. You're using up your allotment, though.
I know. I have only three,
I'm using three.
The second one. Okay. When we share that love with our brothers and sisters, is it always going to make us feel good?
Let me think about that. Ultimately, yes, but you know what? Sometimes in the moment, it does not. Sometimes we do it just because we're obedient to our Lord. It's just sometimes like reading the Word. Can I tell you something? Every time I read the Word, I don't get this amazing, the Holy Spirit, the Lord opens up, everything speaks to me. Can I just tell you? That doesn't happen every time. But I continue to do it. And you should too. You continue to read the Word. You pray each time, Lord, will you speak to me? Will you open my eyes to what your Spirit's trying to say to me? Every single time. You just keep doing it. And just like when you walk with Jesus, sometimes you don't feel like it, right? You should feel, I don't feel like obeying, but you know what? I'm going to do it anyway, and I'm going to trust you, Lord. And so when we love, we do it for him, and we trust him with the results. Does that make sense? Amen. All right, so now we are at 1 John chapter 2, verse 12. And you remember that Paul, he's kind of at the end of his life. And he's kind of got almost like a grandfatherly way about him, a godly grandfather, and he's dying. And I don't know if you've ever been close to death, but it is not a good feeling. Let me tell you, when you are close to death, it has a way of sifting things that are important and things that are not important. And if you've been there, some of you, you know what I'm talking about. And what you want to do, at least what I felt like I wanted to do more than anything, is I wanted to impart what the Lord has shown me to others, right? And especially to my children. Nothing was more important to me. Like I just wanted to spend time with them. I just wanted a chance to impart truth to them, right? Nothing was more important to me than that. When it all boils down, I want them to know him, to know the Word of God, to love him and to love others. And man, John is just like this. In verse 12, he's doing the same thing. He's probably got three generations right here in this passage. And it says, I write you, dear children, is what he says first. I write you, dear children. That word, dear children, is a Greek word. There's different words for children. This one is technion, and basically this means, in this context, it's a loving term. He used it, if you remember, in 1 John chapter 2, verse 1, it's a loving term, it's a parental term, and it's something that just means, oh gosh, guys, I love you. But in this context, it means everybody born of God, whether you're a newbie believer, or you're walking mid-range, or you're an older believer in the Lord. He's saying, gosh, dear children, guys, I want to impart this. I got so much. I walked with him. I talked with him. I heard him directly. I'm the last apostle alive, right? And I want to share this to you. And what he's going to do is he's going to give them an exhortation and an encouragement in 12 to 14. And then he's going to give them a little warning in verses 15 to 17, and then a warning about false teachers and antichrists that are coming. And so it's almost like this. Have you ever been on a cruise? Anybody? Raise your hand. Okay, some of you. Okay, so recently we went on a cruise. We went with Dave Guzik on the Footsteps of the Apostle Paul tour. And so we went where the Apostle Paul walked. And so what they would do, you would get together before you left the ship in this big, I don't know, like amphitheater type room. And they would talk to you and they would say, listen, some of you guys are well-seasoned travelers, okay? You know the drill. You know everything. You know what we're going to say. You know what we're going to do. You know what to watch out for. You know how to act, how to... I don't need to tell you some of it. Here are just some things for you. And he would share some stuff. And they would say, some of you guys have not traveled before. And here are some things you need to know. You need to know that this area is a safe area. This area is not. And you need to keep your wallet safe. You don't put it in your back pocket. You put it in your front pocket. You keep your purses on the front of you. And they would warn us and say, hey, don't go to this place. Go to this place. This place is safe. This area is safe. And how to do things. Okay? And so in a sense, and then we would go off. And he's like, hey, the ship's going to leave at this time. Okay, you need to be back. So don't be stupid. Don't go way off farther than you should. Don't go to places you should, you know. Inevitably, there are some people that listen to those warnings. And some that didn't. And you're going to see always people, if you've ever seen this, wait! As the ship's going, no! And they didn't listen to the warning, and they were left behind. Thank you. Thank you. I actually thought about that. Yeah. So here's the deal. Here's what I'm trying to say to you. When he's trying to say this, and it says in the first verse, in verse 12, it says this. Remember, this is penned by the Holy Spirit. So through the Apostle John, he says, I write to you. But it's not just you, the people who are sitting before him, right? Because this is penned by the Holy Spirit, it means it's for you and you and you, especially you. You, especially me. You get the idea? It's not some old book. He's saying, I got warnings, exhortations, and encouragement for you. You need it, don't you? But he says, I also got warnings for you. Now, I don't know if we're going to get to the warnings because I'm long-winded, but we're going to see how far we get. So he starts off, and I want you to know he's writing to you. It's personal, right? Just like same words, dear children, loving. You know, when he wrote in the first verse of this chapter, I'm writing you these things so that you won't sin. I'm warning you. I'm trying to help you, right? Dear children, okay? He says, I'm writing you, dear children, right here. Because why? Here's the reason. Because why? Your sins have been forgiven. Listen, no matter what age you are in the Lord, if you're a noob or you've been walking with the Lord for 48, 50, 60 years, okay, one of the most amazing things is he wants to encourage you, as he's going to warn them in a minute, is that your sins have been forgiven. And I don't know if this is, but you see this right here? Your sins have already been forgiven. What does that mean? What, past tense? Absolutely. Like sometimes I've noticed people like, well, Pastor, I'm working really hard. I'm doing this. They almost like working like forgiveness is like by degrees. You know what I'm saying? Like I'm doing more stuff now. So now I'm really more forgiven, Pastor. Right? You know, now I'm growing in the Lord, so I'm more forgiven. You're not forgiven by degrees, various degrees. You're forgiven by a decree. You have been forgiven by the blood of the Lamb shed for you on the cross. When you received him as your Lord and Savior, all your sins, past, present, and future, have been forgiven. Though your sins were as scarlet, they are white as snow. That should blow you away. That should never get old, especially if you're a sinner and a big-time sinner like me. Listen, this is how God even showed, dear children, your sins have been forgiven, it says. If you hit that for light for a second, Chris, if you don't mind. It says that God showed us his great love for us by sending Christ to die for us, for you, for me. Hallelujah. While we were still sinners, while we were still rebelling against him, doing our own thing, not caring. And I don't know if you can see those words, but when we get saved, man, we are redeemed. We're a new creation. We're saved. We're justified. We're chosen. We're worthy. We're friends. I don't know if you can see all those words. Our body's now the temple of the Holy Spirit. We're elect. We're faultless. We're forgiven. Oh, my goodness. Thank you. This is what that forgiveness brings. That should cause us, whenever we get in despair, remember that. Dear children, whatever age you are, I want you to remember, if you are in Christ, if you are a child of God, if you are a follower of Jesus Christ, if you're born again, you are forgiven. Wow. And that comes with the blessing. Psalm 32, verses 1 to 2 says this: blessed is the one whose transgressions are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the one whose sin the Lord does not count against them, and in whose spirit is no deceit. It's erased completely. Isn't that amazing? Thank you, Jesus. No good work is going to do that. Only Jesus. Does that make sense? So, dear children, loving, your sins have been forgiven. Amazing. And they've been forgiven on account of whose name? His name. That's right. On account of the name of Jesus. There's a in the Gospel of John, he says something at the very end of his life as he's on the cross, right before it says he gives up his spirit. And he says something in the Greek, and he says, I don't know if you can read that word up there, tetelestai. And you know what that means? Yes, my Greek teaching man, you are absolutely right. It is finished, it is completed, or it's paid in full. It would be said, it would be used, and it says we are forgiven on account of his name. Okay, it would be said tetelestai would be like an artist who just completed a masterpiece. He doesn't have to do any changes to the masterpiece. He doesn't have to do any additions. It's perfect and complete. Tetelestai. It would be used of a servant that's completed the job that his master has sent him on, and he would say tetelestai. I've done it. It's completely done. Most importantly, it would be used as an accounting term, an account of his name. And so if you owed a debt, whatever that debt is, even if you were being put in prison for that debt, okay, you know what they would do? They would take a stamp, okay, to show that, hey, you have completely paid that debt. You do not owe any more money. You are absolutely free. And they would stamp that accounting term right on that invoice or bill or whatever you want to call it, tetelestai. That's what Jesus said on the cross as he's dying for your sins. Paid in full. It is finished. Tetelestai, completed. Isn't that amazing? You are forgiven on account of his name. It's on his account. He stamped it, paid in full. Right? For you. For you. It says, I love this little, what was that? These slides look amazing. Oh, thank you, Vicky. It's so true. Thank you. I don't know who made them. No. Sorry, that was my little plug for myself. Forgive me, Lord. Okay, so in Acts chapter 2, verse 38, I love this slide, though. I really do. It says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. Right? Listen, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. You know, when we get saved, Acts 4:12 says that there is no other name given to men by which we must be saved. It's only by the name of Jesus. You understand that, right? It's not by going to church. It's not by going to youth group. It's not by being a good person. It's not by being a pastor. Yep, you're done. Sorry. It's because of Jesus Christ your sins have been forgiven. That's why whenever we baptize people, and somebody was telling me they wanted to get baptized, that's what we always do. We baptize in the name of Jesus Christ, in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. They go under that water, leaving that sin, leaving that old life behind, and they come out newly birthed, newly clean. Thank you, Jesus. It says in Jesus, Ephesians 1:7 says this, right at the corner of sin and forgiveness, okay? It says, in him, that's Jesus Christ, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins in according with the riches of God's grace that he's given us. Thank you, Lord. I love that. Verse 13 goes on to say, I write you fathers, you see that in verse 13? Because you have known him who is from the beginning. When it says fathers there, now it's talking, when it says I write you fathers, the Greek word is pater, and that means mature believers. It means seasoned believers. It means experienced believers. Somebody who has been through trials, right, but has come out on the other side victorious. Do you know what I'm saying? They've walked with Jesus for a long time. They talked with Jesus. They fought with Jesus. There's a difference when you sit with somebody who's been through it. Do you know what I'm saying? Like, I don't even know how to say this right, but it's really wonderful if I'm going through something and somebody gives me a word, but they've not been through it. But there's a whole difference when somebody has walked through that trial and that fire and come out on the other side, right? They've experienced something. They knew with a depth of understanding, maturity, knowledge that was not there before. That's who he's talking about, fathers. Not necessarily old in age, but mature. You could be, you know, if you've walked for 20 years, you know, you're only 30, 40 years old. Man, you know what? You could be a father. Or it could be somebody like Lester, who's been on the mission field for 48 years, you know? Or it could be a mother like Peggy, for example, 48 years on the mission field, let alone how long they've known the Lord. So it's talking about fathers, mothers, those who are mature in the Lord. Does that make sense? And can I tell you something? Just if you are old, guys, and I speak this as a young person, that now has gray. You know, sometimes I watch this as people get more mature. They tend to get lazy. I don't know why they do this sometimes. I think it's inherent in all of us. I don't know. I'm just saying, especially us guys, we can be really lazy. I don't know why that is. All the women are real quiet right now. We have the answer. But anyway. But the bottom line is, listen, the more maturity you have, I get together with Lester and Pastor Gary every week, and that is probably one of my very favorite times. We talk about things of the Lord, things of the church. We're praying for people, working on things. And some of these things that get shared are literally priceless, and I'm sucking it in. And so listen, if somebody like a Lester wants to go take you out to lunch, or a Pastor Gary, or some of the other mature brothers or sisters in the Lord, you know what? Take them up on it. Listen, receive, glean, be encouraged, be strengthened by it. And you know what? If you want to do that, contact us. Let us know. We would love to do that. Nothing would please us more than to do that. But listen, if we're old, we should be stirring up even more. Okay, Lisa hates the picture of this guy. I don't know. I like it. But anyway, it says, this is in Psalm 71, verses 17 and 18. And a friend of mine who was serving in... when I was in Uganda, he was an older man, and he did this. He says, since my youth, God, you have taught me. And to this day, I declare your marvelous deeds. And he says, even when I'm old and gray, do not forsake me. And here's why. Till I declare your power to the next generation, your mighty acts to all those who are to come. Listen, when you retire, you don't stop when you're a Christian. You might be moved out of that certain ministry, but you still have to declare God's righteousness, his power, his word to the next generation. You have things and experiences that others don't. I mean, I feel like I've got so much, man. Like, holy schmolies. I just want to get it out. We need to be that same way. We need to be sharing that, especially things of the Lord. Do you have something you want?
Yeah, how about old and bald?
Well, then you get extra blessings. Old and bald, you get extra blessings. Isn't that right, Anthony? That was a little brutal. Anyway, Psalm 22:31 says that they will tell a future generation what he has accomplished. Are you doing that? Listen, can I just be honest with you? If you've walked with the Lord a while and if you've been in his, you've got stuff to share. You've gone through things that others haven't. It's valuable. And young people, you should listen, especially to those who are more walking, you know, where the walking and talking match up. Nobody's perfect, right? I'm not perfect. Michelle Barr is not perfect. Sorry, it's from the school. I call her Michelle Barr. Lisa's not perfect. But you get the idea, right? You want to listen to those who you see, you've watched. Man, they are really following the Lord. They are really, wow. So he says, I'm writing to you fathers because you know him who is from the beginning, right? You know him, and that is so important. Verse 13 says that you know him, and if you have that in your Bible in 1 John, I'd underline that in verse 13 because knowing him is everything. I think we would call the Apostle Paul a father, right? I think he ministered to many people, right? He had Timothy, his younger son, he was pouring into. And can I tell you, can I just say one more thing? I'm going to backtrack one quick second before I hit this slide. If you're a younger person here, and when I say younger, I mean younger than me, can I encourage you? Can I really encourage you? There's something that I've found, and I don't know if it's a generational thing or if it's a... I still think of myself as young. I think of Gary as old. But I think of myself as young. But again, I have to admit, there's grays now. So I might... But here's the thing. If you're younger, let's just say, I don't know, under 40, whatever. Okay? 40 to teen. I would say this. I would just say this. Seek after those people in your life. I've watched almost... Like I've watched some of the older, mature people, they're like, nah, I'm not going to really seek the Lord like I used to. I'm older now. I don't need to do that. Let the young people. No! Mature people, stir the pot. Declare that power to the next generation. Younger people, seek out those who are following the Lord. I've almost found where the struggle with the young, I don't have time for that. I've got so many other things that I want to get invested in and think about and do. I've actually offered, hey, man, I'd be happy to share with you. You know, I've got stuff I'd like to teach you. I'd like to, you know, share with you. And oh, yeah, okay, Pastor, yeah, it'd be great. And I don't know, the little moth flying away. Man, jump on that stuff, guys. It's so valuable. So young people, please, there's lots of stuff that God wants to instill directly, but also using other people to do that. Does that make sense? See? He's crying out right now. Crying out as a baby. Okay, microphone. We got two. One back there and then one up here.
I think it's kind of more important now than ever that the seasoned people seek the younger people because of the way of the world. The enemy's really, really attacking the younger people.
Yes.
So
good word.
The older, seasoned people need to really seek the younger people.
Absolutely.
And just, you know, kind of pound them, like you say,
Yeah, chase
trying
after.
Trying to get the word in to
Amen.
Him.
Amen. Good word. Elijah. You know, I want to tell you, someone took my son Elijah out to lunch a few weeks ago. And let me tell you, it was an older person. And they came back, and my son was like, I was so blessed by that lunch. You know, I was so encouraged in the Lord. In fact, he said, we found it mutually encouraging in the Lord. It was great. And I was so excited that an older person offered to do that. I said, hey, would you mind if I took your son out to lunch? That sounds fantastic. Yeah, let's do it. It's an opportunity. Make the most of every opportunity, young or old.
The Lord just brought me through a season of, I'm old.
That's and what Rebecca said. I said, Rebecca.
I know. Rebecca's good. She picks things up real easy. Anyway, I just went through a season of a hardship, and I will tell you that when you get older, the devil hits you with, you're not important, you're forgotten, you can't do what you used to do, and that's Satan attacking the older generation. Yeah. And I've been struggling with this for about a year, and the Lord gave through me, through another person, a word to me. The Lord told me, you're not forgotten. And when I was growing up, I did exactly what you said. The Lord blessed me with that desire to be with older people. And I will tell you, young people, yes, we're old, and yes, we can't do what we used to do, but we can share what we've done. And I learned so much. And it helped me in life skip the things, some things that would have been harder for me. But at the same time, I was blessed with them telling me, why do you want to spend time with me? Why aren't you out with your friends? Why aren't you doing this and doing that? My comment was, because some of the things that my friends are doing, I don't like. Yeah. And I don't want to be a part of. So just because we're older and we have quote-unquote old-fashioned ways, generations continue to go through the same things, yeah. Learn the same lessons.
Yes.
Everybody's got to learn them on their own. You're not born yes. with knowing everything.
Right. And
bless each other. You know, you will find that spending time with an older person, they might not be as old in their mind and heart as they are in their body.
Amen, dude. And you know what? There's nothing new under the sun. And listen. And the biggest thing is, you know, I'm telling you, fathers, I'm talking to you because you know the Lord. And that word in Greek for knowing, in that verse in 1 John, the Greek word is gnosko, and that's an intimate understanding, experiential knowledge. You know him. And Paul is not just like, oh, I know about him. I know him. I've walked with him. I've experienced Jesus. And in Philippians 3:8, Paul writes, he's writing about all he has, all his accomplishments, a Hebrew of Hebrews, a Pharisee, righteous, this and that. And you know what he says? All these accomplishments, all this money, notoriety, whatever, he said, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of what? Knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. All that stuff, can I just be honest with you? I feel the same way. All my money and my prestige, my business. I have my own computer company. It was a top networking firm, top five young businesses in Sarasota at one time by the Sarasota Chamber of Commerce. You know what all that really meant? Zero. It means nothing compared to this surpassing, mind-blowing knowledge of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. In fact, he says, for whose sake? I count all those things as garbage. Some of your Bibles would even say, it means rubbish or dung. I count it that I may gain Christ. It's garbage to me. Knowing Christ is everything. In fact, I would ask a question. Do you know Jesus? He goes on to say, using that same word, gnosko, in Philippians 3:10, the Apostle Paul says, now that I have given up everything else, I have found it to be the only way to really know Christ. And to experience the mighty power that brought him back to life again. And to find out what it means to suffer and to die with him. That's Philippians 3:10. I think that's in the Living Bible. I don't know if I put the verse up there. Oh, I did, but I didn't put the... Anyway. So to know Jesus. Look with me after verse 13. After he says, I write to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. He goes, I write you, young men. He says, and here's why I'm writing you. Because you have overcome the wicked one. And that Greek word there for young men basically meant anywhere from about 30s and under to teen. That's when you guys should be seeking and serving the most. And this is what he says. Listen to this. I am writing to you, young men. So anybody here, 30s and under, he's telling you this. I'm writing you this. Because right now, if you're saved, if you're born again, you have overcome the evil one. Hallelujah? Right? And if you see this picture, I love this scripture picture. Tell me this isn't awesome. Come on. Let me thank you so much. Listen. I didn't do the artwork. But anyway, you listen, the Bible says your devil, Satan, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking to whom he may devour. Right? On this earth, he's looking for you. He's wanting to rip you apart, to shred you up. But listen, if you have Jesus, right? If you have that Holy Spirit living inside of you, you've already overcome the evil one. Your sins are forgiven. He can no longer have you. Isn't that amazing? I love that picture, isn't that? I could just stare at that for like an hour. That's our sermon right there.
But especially since he's covering his back.
That's a good word. He's covering his back. And who do you think's covering his back? The Holy Spirit. Of God. He's carrying around the Word of God with him. Do you notice that? Wherever he goes. I love that. I write to you, young men, because you've overcome the wicked one. Here's what the Bible says. Later on in 1 John, it says this. Dear children, he says it again. You are from God and you've overcome them. All these false teachers is what he's talking about later, is what he's going to talk about. All these false prophets and teachers, these demonically led people. He says, because, here's why, the one who is in you, right, the Lord, is greater than the one who is in the world. Whatever the enemy has to throw at you, he wants to get you down, discouraged, you want to give up, right? Isn't it true? Feel like such a failure, such a loser. But greater is he who is in you. You've already won. You've overcome. And you're going to overcome them. Just continue to walk with him. Continue to talk with him. Don't give up. The one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world. I love that picture. Jesus said, man, I told you these things so that you know in me that you'll have peace. In this world, you're going to have trouble, trials, tribulations, sorrows, depression. You're going to go through the fire. You will. He says, but take heart, I've overcome the world. And he's like, I've given you myself. I've given you the best, most important thing I can give you. Me. My spirit. What? In fact, Paul later says in Galatians 2:20, he says, I've been crucified with Christ. I no longer live, but it's Christ who lives within me. And the life that I live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Hallelujah. That's how we overcome. So when you're struggling and when you're, you know, don't let this evil world overcome you, Romans 12 says, do not be overcome with evil, but you overcome evil with good, with the power of the Holy Spirit, with the Word of God. You might hear... When I was in Israel, we saw a place called the Gates of Hell. It was in Caesarea Philippi. I won't show that. But basically, Jesus took his disciples there. There was a bunch of, they had temples to Zeus and a grotto to Pan, all these false gods. And they said, who do you say I am? And he looked at all these false gods, and his disciples said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And he's like, you're right. And then he said, Jesus said, and I'll tell you, you're Peter, and on this rock, the confession that you are the Christ, Son of living God, he goes, I'm going to build my church. And he says, and the gates of hell will not overcome it. Now listen, when I was younger in the Lord, when I heard that verse, this is how I pictured it in my mind.
I picture, I'm a Christian, and I'm in a castle, right? And the enemy's attacking that castle, right? And I'm defending it with my other brothers and sisters in my church, in my school, in my home. And the enemy's not going to overcome because I'm a Christian. Okay? Which wouldn't be terrible, but that's not what that means. You see, what a gate does in a wartime, a gate is a stronghold, okay? And it's used for defense. This is a gate, right? I don't know if you can see this right here, this area, okay? And what it is, I did a little cutout of it for you. Well, I didn't do it myself personally. Ray Vanderline did it, but anyway, it's another story. And what they would do is the enemy is attacking, right, in that gate. If they break through that first door, that gate, whatever, in this gate area, this whole thing was a gate, more soldiers could pour in, or they could throw stones down or drop down, right? It's a huge defensive area. So when Jesus says, with that in mind, the gates of hell will not overcome it, what he's saying is, with that confession that Jesus is the Christ as a born-again believer, that gate of hell is a defensive thing. And he's saying, listen, you following the Lord, you are going to overcome whatever the world, the flesh, and the devil has for you, and you're going to break down the gates of hell. Does that make sense?
Yes.
And the gates of hell will not be able to stand up against it because it's Christ living in you. Does that make sense, everybody? Garrett, how long have I been teaching?
45 minutes.
Right. So Gary said I've been teaching about 40 minutes. Okay. Oh, Rebecca, you have a question. Who has the microphone right now? I don't remember. Thank you, buddy. Thank you.
So you're saying that it's offensive, not defensive?
I'm saying
like
that the gates
are breaking through.
Okay, I'm saying the gates of hell,
mm-hmm.
Right? That's actually...
Well, we don't want to get into hell, so...
But in other words, well, okay, so hell's control over...
Yes, so we're breaking into the enemy's territory.
You're breaking through the enemy's territory, that's right. You have the truth, the word of God, the light of God, the power of the Holy Spirit. Right, make sense? Groovy. He goes on. Somebody else? Okay, I got to hurry up. Okay, he goes on to say in verse 13, some of your translations add this to 14, but most of yours will say in verse 13, he goes, I write you, dear children, because you've known the Father. And this is a different word for child. It means younger people, those who are under tutelage that are really learning about the Lord when you're young. He says, I'm writing you this because you've known the Father. You know him. Same word. You know him. And there's nothing more important than knowing Jesus in your life. For all you really young people, I know a lot of them are in the Sunday school, but for those of you who are preteen, teen, whatever, and younger, if you want to boast about something in your life, don't worry about being popular, being on Instagram. I'm going to be an Instagram model, whatever. You know what I mean? Finances, whatever. If you want to boast about something, this is what the Bible says anyway. You can listen to God. Because in Jeremiah chapter 9, 23 and 24, it says, this is what the Lord says. He says, don't let the wise boast in their wisdom, or let the powerful boast in their power, or the rich boast in their riches. But those who wish to boast should boast in this alone, that they truly know me and understand that I am the Lord. Isn't that amazing? So whatever you think is great, whatever, don't worry about that. Boast that you know Jesus. There's nothing better than that. He goes on to say in verse, I skipped something? Hold on, give me a second. Yeah, verse 14. Oh, I did skip one. Oh, dang it, I got out of order in my slides. It says, I write you, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. And then he says, I write you, young men, verse 14, because you are strong and the word of God lives in you and you have overcome the evil one. Three things here. I'm writing to you, young men. And that would include young women. Okay? It's not just for guys' thing. Okay? He says this, I write to you, young men, because you're strong. Now, that doesn't mean you're physically strong or you can do a lot of stuff. Because if you try to rely on your own strength or stuff, you are going to fail as a Christian. You're going to be on a hamster wheel. You'll never feel like you're getting it right. If you want to be strong, he's saying you're strong, and here's why. The Bible says in Ephesians 6:10, Paul's telling the Ephesians, he says, last of all, I want to remind you that your strength, it says, must come from the Lord's mighty power within you. You'll never break that addiction. You'll never break that sin pattern unless you're plugged into the Lord. If you're walking with him, talking with him, fellowshipping him, it's the Lord's mighty power that's going to free you. Does that make sense? Don't try to do it on your own, or you will be one frustrated Christian. Be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. It says, young men, you're strong and the word of God lives in you. I love that. The word of God lives in you. You have to understand that this word, this book here, this Bible, right? This is the only book that's ever going to read you as you read it. It's a supernatural book. Listen, oh, Alan, you're here. Good. I've got something for you. This is for your wife. Elijah, you do me a favor? This, so I don't forget. I know we're live. That's for your wife, okay? Listen, if there's anybody else who wants one of these, they don't even make these anymore, so I got to get them used. But it's a one-year devotional, time with God, easy to understand. It'll take you through the New Testament with Old Testament scriptures and some insights from some older, more mature believers, a Billy Graham, a Beth Moore, a D.L. Moody. This is free. It's a gift from this church in Jesus' name. I absolutely guarantee, Elijah, I'm going to need you again. Take a few of these. Raise your hand if you want one. Okay, there's a few. 1, 2, 3, 4. All right. And we'll get more if you want one. Every time I... Yeah, thank you. I guarantee if you go through that in 1 year, you will become stronger in the Lord. You will understand. I guarantee it. But it says the word of God lives in you. And let me ask you a question. This is for everybody. Ready? Does the word of God live in you? Or is it just some knowledge? Because I'll tell you, the Bible says, and I love this, the word of God is already alive. It's living. It's active. It's sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to the dividing of soul and spirit, joints and marrow, and it judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. It sees right through it. It gives us discernment and understanding. It cuts through it. That's why if the enemy wants to keep you away from anything, keeps you away from the word of God. Oh, pastor, I just don't know. I didn't go to church. No, I didn't watch it online. No, I'm not doing my devotionals. Perfect. The enemy's going. I just don't have time. I'm too tired. It's too early. It's too late. I'm too full. I'm too... Whatever excuse. And our flesh being lazy is like, yeah, that sounds good. Yeah. Don't listen to that. It's living. But is it living in you? See what I'm saying? Because you could come here every week and come to youth group, okay, which is good. You could come to the men's Bible study, Pastor Gary in Philippians, fantastic, not to mention the pulled pork. Yes. You could go to the women's group, okay. You could learn more about the Lord, prayer, right? But you could also just be filling your head with more religion and become an empty Pharisee, a self-righteous jerk. You could talk about God and Jesus and the Bible and be a complete jerk because the word of God is not alive in you. It's just sitting in your head. When it says living in you, listen to me, hear me guys, because there's a life-changing transformation difference. When the word of God is living in you, you're trusting in the word of God, regardless of your circumstances. Pastor, you don't understand. I can't do this. Yes, you can if Jesus says you can. Don't tell me you can't. Oh, this is too hard, this temptation, this addiction. Baloney. You trust the Lord in what he says. Well, but you don't know. No, you don't know. It needs to be alive, living in you, right? Do you trust him? That's where the rubber meets the road. You'll just learn how to say Christianese And you can say all the Christian right things, and then when it comes right down to it, your life looks like poop. That's not how he wants you to live. Right? Can I say poop on life? Listen, I'll get in trouble for that one. Colossians 3:16 says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. In you. And that word dwell, I can't remember the Greek word off the top of my head. I had it earlier. But it means to feel at home in you. But you know what you can do? You can shut your ears to it. You can shut the door to it. Sometimes I feel like I'm begging and pleading people, and some of them just don't want to hear it. Bing, the window shut. Here's what the pastor's saying. Blah, 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 blah. Something about Jesus, Bible, blah, blah, blah. Pastor, I don't want to hear no more of your stuff. You're pressuring me. Dude, I love you. I'm just telling you the truth. Let it dwell in you. Let it have free reign in every area of your heart, in every area of your life. Don't keep it out of certain areas. Do you know what I'm saying? Let it penetrate every area. Let him have free reign in you. And you'll see God do amazing things for you, your children. And then go and feed others. You mature believer. He said to Peter, hey, do you love me? He said, Lord, you know I love you. He goes, then feed my lambs. And he didn't mean give them a pork chop or what do you call it? Sheep. Anyway, a lamb chop. Thank you. Whatever. You knew what I meant. He means feed them the word of God. If you love them, feed them. So if you love others, you should be feeding your wife. You don't let your wife be the one who has to make you to go to church or is the one that does the devotionals. Hoo-wee! You say, God, help me to become the man. Kids, you don't let mom and dad. You say, you know what? I'm going to read my Bible for myself. Mom, you don't, you know, blah, blah, but you get the idea. I'm going to be in your word no matter what. I'm going to be following you no matter what. And I'm going to be feeding others as much as I can. Because if you get that in you, it's going to start coming out of you naturally. Like living water, like a spring. Poof. And then he says in this last one, he says, I write you young men because you're strong. The word of God lives in you and you have overcome the evil one. And I think this is our last scripture. It says, for everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. Isn't that a great picture? And this is the victory that has overcome the world. It's our faith. It's our trust in his heart for us. It's his trust in his word, right? You have a choice. Think of it this way. I've used this for many years. And Neil, you're my guinea pig. Congratulations. There was a time when they set a trap for Jesus in church, right? There was a man there with a withered hand. And Jesus, they knew that Jesus would go to the person who was hurt the most, right? And he went to him. And Jesus said, stretch forth your hand. Well, that's impossible. That's almost mean. That'd be like if we had a person in a wheelchair, couldn't walk, and I said, hey, let's dance together. You'd be like, dude, pastor, what kind of jerk are you? And Jesus is saying, stretch out your hand. Well, he couldn't. It was all withered. It was impossible. And you're going to find, if you walk with Jesus for any time, he's going to give you his word. You are going to have to choose to trust in his word when it looks impossible. And as you do this, you'll have a choice. You can either reach out your hand and trust Jesus, right? Because as you do that, as you choose to reach out and trust in him by faith, you're going to realize he's going to empower you to do it. You can say, I can't, I can't, I can't all you want. But you just do it and trust him. And you're going to watch him do amazing things. Does that make sense? Everybody hear me? All right. Dana, you're somewhere here. Could you come up here? And I just want to, I'm going to put up the gospel here. And I'm just going to, where's the microphone, Elijah? Can we see that for a second? Thanks. Thank you, brother. I'm just going to ask Dana here to give the gospel, and then I'll pray and dismiss us.
Don't worry, it's just going to take another hour. No, I will be brief. I thought what I'd do was just share a... is the volume okay here? I feel like I'm really loud. Anyway, is share a personal experience, because we're in the book of John, we're looking at this idea of information versus transformation. And I really experienced that as a young man. I was 13, and I have to confess something. As a young man, I got in a lot of trouble. And I went to court one time and got on probation. And so they invited me to go to a camp in the summer. And it was put on by Youth for Christ. And they invited a whole mess of guys like me to that camp. And anyway, the gospel was presented in such a way, it was presented well. They shared that we'd sinned and that the wages of sin was death and the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus. And but it was presented so that if you went ahead and prayed the prayer to receive Christ, it didn't matter what you did after that. And that's a bad way to present the gospel. Because I believed it. And I believed that I could accept Christ and at the same time be holding on to my past life. And that's exactly what I did. I prayed to receive Christ. I even cried at that camp. And then I got back home, and there was another guy at the camp that knew me and was in the same school as me. And he told my other friends that I'd cried at church camp. And so they started making fun of me, and guess what? I said, oh, I just did that because everybody else did it. And from that point on, I still believed that I had accepted Christ and that I had eternal life, but that, you know, I could just go ahead and live my life the way I wanted to. Well, thank God that I thank God that that he didn't leave me there, and he began to work in my life again. And in my senior year of high school, the Lord had worked in such a way in my life that I was more open to things related to God and related to philosophy and different things. And in a sense, the Christian way is, it is a belief system. And so I was opening up to that kind of thing. And prior to that, I didn't want anything to do with God, anything to do with religion, and really not much to do with any philosophy of life. I just lived my life to please myself. And what happened then was some girls one night, they shared the gospel with me. And, I take that back. They were just sharing about Christ. They'd just come to know Jesus. And they glowed, and they were sharing all they knew about Jesus and talking about the second coming. And anyway, I told them I thought I had received Christ and that I could live any way I wanted to and I still have eternal life. And they said, well, okay, we'll pray for you. And sometime that week or perhaps the next week, the Holy Spirit really began to speak to my heart and convict me of the fact that I was not living for Christ. And it got to the point where I just knew I had to turn to Christ. I had to give my life to Christ, and that's what I did. One night, I knelt down, and I talked to the Lord, and it was on Thanksgiving night in 1971. And you know how Florida can be. It can be kind of chilly sometimes, but there's still mosquitoes. And this was no one was around. I was kneeling down praying, and I prayed and prayed for a little while, and then I thought, well, God must have heard me because I was getting bit by mosquitoes, and I felt like I'd got to get up and go. And sure enough, he had, and my life changed. That's the biggest thing I noticed about, I had interest in God, I had interest in the things of God, and I began to read my Bible and began to pray and seek the Lord, and the Lord changed me. Prior to that, I had information, and now I have transformation. And what we want to do is invite anyone who, here who perhaps this speaks to you. Perhaps it wasn't anything I said. Perhaps it was what Pastor was saying during the message. But you realize that you haven't really been transformed by Christ, that you need Jesus Christ in your life, and you need to transform, not just gain more information. We want to invite you to do that. So I'm going to pray, and if you you have that need, or perhaps you're just needing prayer or something else, you can come forward afterward and speak to either myself or Pastor or one of the other leaders here in the church, and we will talk with you and see if we can help you to make that change. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for the fact that you love us. Thank you that your word is alive and that it transforms and that it shows us where we're right and where we're wrong and what we need. And Lord, we pray that each of us today and throughout this week will obey your word, that we'll understand your word, that we'll seek you on our own and read your word on our own and meditate on it. We pray that you would meet any needs that are here. Perhaps someone is not needing to receive you today, but they just have a need. We pray that you will meet those needs. And thank you for what you'll do, Lord. We love you, and we praise and exalt your name. Amen.
Amen, guys. God bless you. Have a great week in Christ. And if anybody wants any of these slides, if you're part of this church, we send them to you during the week. And so let me know your cell phone number, and we'll send them out to encourage you all week long. God bless you. Have a great week. We'll see you Tuesday, men's group, women's group, and Wednesday at youth group. God bless you, guys.